I don't know if you've ever had a moment in which you were reading through the scriptures and all of a sudden something you've read 100 times before just sort of stood out on the page almost in bold print and you saw it there for the first time, or perhaps you were listening to a sermon about a passage that you were very familiar with and after listening to the sermon you were amazed to see in a very different light the text that you had previously understood differently. Well, it was that way for me recently as I heard a sermon, a very good one, on Romans chapter 1. And those marvelous verses, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm not ashamed. And I began looking at that phrase a little bit more in depth and began to see that the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy speaks about not being ashamed of the gospel. Paul was writing in the book of Romans to a church that he hadn't even visited yet. It was his great desire to preach in Rome, but he hadn't been there yet, and he understood what the church was facing and what it was up against. A culture opposed to the gospel. And there in Romans chapter 1, if you go back there, you'll see the kind of evil that pervaded the culture of Paul's day. You know, sometimes we think that our day has got the corner on all the wickedness. But it's just not true. You go back to Romans chapter 1, you see the kind of wickedness that is described there, the suppressing the truth of God, exchanging truth for a lie, where after doing that, perversion sets in and becomes dominant in the culture. And it's to that church that the apostle, it's to that church that was in that culture that the apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Years later now, he writes to Timothy. His life is nearing its end. And again, in the middle of our text, he says, "For I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which has been entrusted to me against that day." As he fearlessly faces the future, he does so with a courageous confidence in the Lord and in the power of the gospel. And it's with this that he comes to encourage young Timothy, who he looks at as his child in the faith. Not only did Timothy need encouragement in his ministry, but friends, we need encouragement in our time as well. As we look around this perverse culture in which we live, as we see the opposition to the gospel in our world, we need the encouragement that Paul brings here. And Paul does it in three ways. First of all, with an exhortation. And then by example. And then by encouragement. And I want to look at those three things this morning. First, by exhortation. I'm going to skip down to verse 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Don't be ashamed. When the apostle exhorts Timothy here, he's not merely saying, don't be embarrassed by the gospel. But he's defining what it means not to be ashamed by its opposite. He is saying that not being ashamed means to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel by the power of God. To not shrink back in the face of persecution from declaring the whole counsel of God, for bearing witness to Christ in a world that is opposed to Christ. And we know, don't we, that there are many forces that seek to silence the message of the gospel. I'm sure perhaps 50 years ago, it was a far different story than it is today. But the gospel is under attack in the culture in which we live. And Paul says to Timothy, and Paul says to his church today, don't be afraid to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. Don't lose heart. Amazing. Paul's facing death. And he is exhorting Timothy and warning Timothy and concerned about Timothy that he wouldn't lose heart in the midst of Paul's imprisonment. Don't lose courage. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of my chains. But then he goes on. You know, he's told Timothy, verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I'll never forget a number of years ago, that was the scripture verse that the team that I went with to Guatemala decided to put on their shirts with a big phrase, "Do not fear." And I sat next to an elderly woman on the plane who was coming back from the United States. I believe her daughter was a physician. She was going back to Guatemala, and she said, "Where are you going in Guatemala?" And I told her, and she said, "And your shirt says, 'Do not fear'?" She was telling me, I think, that we should fear, right? But the apostle says to Timothy, "Do not fear. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind." We don't need to fear. And why do we not need to fear? But because we have a God who is powerful to save us. Look at verse 9. "Who saved us." This is why you shouldn't be worried, Timothy, about suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Why? Because he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages. Do you rejoice in this, friends? Do you rejoice in the great fact that it is God who saves us by his grace and his power, and that it's not dependent upon our works to get us into heaven? It astonishes me when people say to me that they think they're going to go to heaven simply because of the good things they've done. Or perhaps because they're around good company. Obviously, they don't know themselves very well, do they? Nor the company that they serve. They don't know the righteous requirements of God. They don't know that they are sinners in his sight who's violated his law. It's not merely that they've missed the mark, but they have transgressed, they have violated, they have disobeyed God's commands. "We have all sinned," says the scripture, "and fall short of God's glory." And why does God save anyone? It's not because of us, but because of his own purpose and grace and election. Praise be to God for his grace. Notice, he gave us this grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before ever time was brought into existence, before ever there was a creation, God set his affection upon his people. And he saved those whom he purposed by his grace to save. His eternal and everlasting decree. This is God's choice. How often do Christians have it backwards? How tempting it is to think that, well, we're going to make it to heaven because I've said my prayers and I've done my devotions and I've attended church and I've been kind to my neighbor. And all those things are important. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not telling you to stop praying and stop reading and stop spending time in God's Word. And I'm not telling you to not be kind to your neighbor. All of those are vital things, as well as joining with the assembly of saints as we gather and worship. But friends, none of those things can earn us heaven. None of those things can be enough to make our way into the presence of a holy God. God saves. And that according to his plan and purpose before the ages, he who eternally decrees it has brought it to fruition. He has done the very thing he planned to do through his Son, who has brought life and immortality, says Paul, and brought immortality to light through the gospel. There is no need to fear. And so Paul's exhortation here to Timothy and his exhortation to the church is an exhortation in which we can rest firmly in God's grace in the midst of a perverse generation. No matter what may come, we can face the future fearlessly, even though there is fierce opposition. We face it by the power of the gospel. That was Paul's charge to Timothy. Fan into flames, he says, the gift the Lord has given you. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Be willing to suffer for the gospel. I sometimes wonder, do we even have a fraction of an idea? A fraction of an idea of what we've been given in Jesus Christ. The fact that we deserve his wrath and his displeasure, but instead we have received that which we could never have merited. We could never earn it. No matter all our labors and all our tears, we could never merit the grace of God. He freely gives it in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul exhorts his child, Timothy, who's not a child, but to Timothy, but to Paul he was, and then gives an example. Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed. Now, by example, Paul shows that he is not ashamed. Notice what he says. He was appointed, verse 11, as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Why is Paul not ashamed? Because he knows the one whom he has believed. His confidence in the present and for the future is grounded in his faith in Christ. And no matter how insufficient his knowledge of Christ is, no matter how little he knows, the smallest amount of knowledge for the Apostle Paul allows him to be firmly persuaded and convinced that he is able to guard that which he's entrusted to Paul to that day. Now, I don't know if you have a different translation before you, but the translations vary a little bit at this point. Some translations say, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day, guard me until that day, if you will." That he's able to guard what's been entrusted, or what I've entrusted to him. And then other translations like ours this morning say, what he's entrusted to me. And you look at it, and you look at it in its original, and you wonder, well, which is it? Is it what I've entrusted to him, or what he's entrusted to me? And quite frankly, I'm not sure it matters. Because God's guarding, right? And he's guarding both his word and his servant. And he's guarding them both. He's guarding the Apostle Paul until the Apostle Paul is with him in glory, and he's guarding his word that it would go forth with power. Paul was made a preacher, an apostle of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to suffer in chains and was ready for death for the gospel. Why? Because he knows that it is the power of God to salvation. And that God is able to guard his gospel. That which has been entrusted to Paul, he's able to guard it until that future day of the Lord's appearing. I wonder, do we have such confidence in the gospel? I'm not sure why it is in our day, but I hear many in the evangelical church who think that somehow we've got to help the gospel out. We've got to make it more attractive. We've got to contextualize the message to the culture in which we stand. We've got to conciliate. We've got to compromise. We've got to do something with this message because nobody is going to believe it. No, I don't disagree. We've got to make the gospel understandable using terms that people understand. But that doesn't mean we compromise the gospel or change the gospel. We understand, don't we, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. God brings about eternal salvation through the hearing of the gospel of the cross of Christ our Savior preached. It is the power of God to salvation. Paul's confidence was in a God who saves. And he saves through the gospel. And that's what had been entrusted to him. And he knows that God is going to guard the gospel entrusted to him no matter what happens to him. And he is going to guard him for that future day in his presence. That's why he could be fearless in the face of persecution and imprisonment and even death. And what does he charge Timothy to do but guard the doctrine that has been taught to him, the pattern of sound words? He's to guard the gospel. Paul's passing along the baton. When he dies, he wants Timothy to carry on the good work of the gospel. He doesn't want Timothy to compromise or to conform to the culture. He wants Timothy to do what he told the Ephesian elders to do in Acts chapter 20. He said to the Ephesian elders, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." He wants Timothy to declare the whole counsel of God. He wants Timothy not to shrink back in any way or to be unashamed or to be ashamed of the gospel. And so Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed. Paul then gives an example of himself. And then he ends with an encouragement. Notice what he says. You're aware that all who are in Asia, verse 15, turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Can you imagine having your name in Holy Scripture as being those who departed from the truth and turned away from the gospel? But these two turned away. But the encouragement that he gives is encouragement through Onesiphorus. And we don't know very much about him. There's very little. There's this passage, and then later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, we read about him again. His name means, interestingly enough, bringing profit. And he brings profit to the Apostle Paul. How he brings refreshment to him in the midst of his chains. And notice what he says, he was not ashamed. He was not ashamed of my chains. You know, Onesiphorus put his life on the line. When he identified with the Apostle Paul, who was in prison for the sake of the gospel, he put his life on the line, willing to surrender his own life because of his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. To identify with Paul was a dangerous thing. And there were those who had turned away in fear, ashamed of the testimony, cowards and not courageous. And they turned their backs and they said, I don't know him. Well, friends, how important it is not to be ashamed in our time. It is the work of God's grace, granting to us faith in Jesus Christ, that enables us to have the courage to be unashamed in the face of persecution. The Apostle Paul reminisced at the beginning of the chapter about Timothy's faith. Faith which was in his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice. Oh, how important that faith is. Directed to the object of our faith, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And oh, how great trouble we get in when we put our faith in our efforts, in our work, or with our identification with the world. Friends, it is God who saved and he's called us to holiness, not to earn his favor, but because we have his favor. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And what we need in our time is men and women who are willing to stand courageously for the truth of the gospel. We need to understand, first of all, the gospel message. There are a lot of people who talk about the gospel that don't understand the message. The gospel is good news. And the good news, my friends, is that God saves sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect and pure sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. That's the good news. Not that you can save yourself by pulling yourselves up, but that God in Christ saves sinners who deserve his judgment because he shed his own blood And he took God's wrath upon himself on the cross. You need to understand the gospel. And then by the power of the Spirit, never be ashamed of it. It doesn't matter what suffering may come to you. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be apologetic about being apologetic. Never apologize for defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be ashamed. It is the power of God to salvation. From before the ages of time, God is at work. And God is bringing all his purpose and his grace to pass until that day of his appearing. Trust in him. Be unashamed by the gospel. And defend the gospel even if it means death. For you know and are persuaded and are convinced of the one who saves. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to know whom we have believed. Help us to be convinced and persuaded that he is able, that he's powerful enough to guard the good deposit of the gospel, and to guard us until that day. Fix our eyes upon Christ, we pray. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.